Hi, this is Allison Gingras, host of A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras, your on-air book club. A Seeking Heart features daily live discussions, weekly giveaways, and author interviews. We don't just review books, we share them, and you're invited to participate by calling in or posting your comments on social media. The best part, no reading necessary. I got you covered. Please visit A Seeking Heart show page on breadboxmedia.com for showtimes and featured books. Welcome to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. I was tweeting, half tweeting. I didn't realize I only had 10 seconds left. It felt like I had forever. Anyway, good morning and welcome to the show. I am your host, Allison Gingras. You know, I've never said that. That's kind of fun. I don't know where I just heard that. Obviously, I was listening to the radio, but I am your host. But I don't really think of myself as a host. I really consider myself your friend. Like, I love that we're on this journey together. And it is a journey. Some days it is a light and easy breezy journey. And some days I feel like I'm about to be stranded on Gilligan's Island. It's just going to be there. The 3-hour tour is turned into a 70s sitcom. There's my life in a nutshell. It's a 70s sitcom. My cousin, my sister, and I have this forever happening. It's a Facebook messenger thing going. I think the last time it popped up and showed me how many messages, we were at like 50,000 messages. And we talk all the time about how our lives are truly like a sitcom in the making. We couldn't be any more different if the three of us tried. And yet we are so close and we crack each other up and we just have really crazy, bizarre lives that are just, I don't know, they are, I guess, a sitcom in them, in the making themselves. I said that someday we would print out the Instagram and send it to Facebook message and send it to Hollywood. Somebody would want it because we're goofy. Anyway, does everyone think their life is like a sitcom or a drama or some kind of TV show? I think definitely, especially if you grew up in the 70s and the 80s, we watched way too much TV. It's hard to break that habit. Anyway, I'm back. Hi. Just going down memory lane. Memory lane. There we go. I have Leo listen to the show. Leo Brown is the station founder. He's the Breadbox Media, the brains behind Breadbox Media. Every once in a while, I have listened to the show and just give me a little tips because he's been in broadcasting for a very, very long time. And I'll ask him, you know, what do you think of the show? He goes, I love the show. You just need to get to the point quicker. How many of you agree? I'm sure. But I love the chit chat. I love, you know, just telling you what's on my heart. I love it when you call in 573-4BREAD-4 and share what's on your heart or send me messages, allison@breadboxmedia.com. Or, of course, you can always go and like A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras on Facebook. Get the links that I never get to put in the show notes. I know I make a lot of promises. They do eventually get there. And if there's anything ever that I say, I'll link that and you go to find it and it's not there, send me an angry message. And I will instantly, I promise, instantly reply with the link or the information that you need. I'm pretty much attached to the hip with my Facebook, my phone, and my email. So you'll never have to wait for a response on email. You may, however, have to wait every once in a while for the show notes to appear. I'm a one-woman show with a hand issue. So if you're a friend with me on Facebook, you noticed this week that when I went for a crowdsourcing, I love crowdsourcing on Facebook because not only do you get good information, but it's just downright fun. It is downright fun. So I have over 2,000 friends on Facebook and I have eczema on my hands, which is gotten to this, I guess the condition is now called the scratch itch syndrome, where you can't heal because it's so darn itchy and you keep, you know, re-aggravating it. So I went to Facebook to find a cure. And I have been getting the most interesting responses, some of them super helpful, like my friend Rich, who owns a pharmacy, Anawan Pharmacy in Rehoboth, Massachusetts. If you're anywhere near that, go check them out. Small mom and pop. Actually, it's a pop and pop because him and his friend own it together. Operation. Rich is the parent of the young man, Brett, that my that we lost last year to suicide, and I talk a lot about them. So I really want to support Rich and his family in Anawan Pharmacy. Anyway, so he gave me the best advice so far. I went yesterday and picked up this recovery cream. I don't know. I'll have a picture of it up later. But anyway, I've been given so many different snake oil treatments, you know, this oil and that oil, and put them in vinegar, put them in bleach, put them, it's just in the sun, all these great, it makes me smile. So it makes me smile that people took the time to care enough to give me the advice, but some of them just make me laugh. And then lots of private messages. I sell such and such, and I sell such and such. And of course, I don't mind those because that's how they make their living. And I'm sure that they've all helped them tremendously. I wish I could afford all of them, trust me. But I had to go with the $12.99 option. I also was at Ocean State yesterday and grabbed some argan oil. That was another thing that was recommended that I put on my hands at night with gloves. Do you ever sleep with gloves on? It's odd. It's like sleeping with socks on. It's just not right. It's weird. But hopefully they'll be healed soon because writing is impossible. Typing, very much impossible. It's probably why they're continuing to stay nasty because that's where the computer is. Anyway, I'm saying anyway too much. If you're playing a drinking game listening to me, well, the word of the day would probably be anyway. This week we're going to be looking at a old book, but one that is one of my absolute favorites. It's out from excuse me, where'd that come from? It's out from Liguori Publications. And the author is Matt Swaim. He used to be the host of the Sunrise Morning Program. And I actually was a guest, not when he was the host, but when Brian Patrick was the host and Matt was the production manager or production person. Production person. I just said there's a word. I don't know. Producer. There's the word. It's not a hard word. There's simple words. And I really had just a few minutes of conversation with him. I just felt this connection. And then when he came out with this book, it's called The Eucharist and the Rosary, Mystery, Meditation, Power, and Prayer. And it is phenomenal. Let me just read you from the back cover. Because they always do people think long and hard how to explain this book. So instead of me trying to figure out, we're just going to read it. Swaim offers a unique approach to rosary devotion, exploring rosary mysteries as they appear within the Eucharistic Mass. That is so neat. Like, who thinks of this stuff, right? I was talking to someone the other day about how deep and wide the Catholic faith is. Like, we could not uncover all there is to uncover in it in our lifetime if we tried. And yet, for so many, especially myself, before I had my giant reversion in 2006, I just thought it was the most shallow, boring, ridiculous faith in the world. But then when I started to really dive into it, I realized I couldn't plumb the depths of it if I tried. So going on for the description of this week's book, Scripture Meditations Illuminated Through the Joyful, Sorrowful, Luminous, and Glorious Mysteries of the Rosary are powerfully reaffirmed when connected to the sacrifice and celebration of the Lamb of God. All 20 mysteries of the Rosary are considered, with each chapter offering suggestions to help deepen our awareness of Christ's love. It is a small book. It is a jam-packed book. It fits. I used to have a bag that I brought with me back and forth to adoration, my like bag of tricks, and it fit perfectly in there. I love small books that fit in my purse, or I can take with me with my phone, and it's not clunky. It's great, and it really is jam-packed with just aha moments. You know, I don't know if you know this about me, but when I read a book, because of my ADHD, I always read it with a pen in hand, not a highlighter, but a pen. And it's usually a colored pen of a purple or pink or green or something other than black, so that when Allison, who has no concept of a straight line, goes through the writing of the book, I still can read it later. I underline things. I write in the margins. I am just like, I could never share my books with people because they're, and unless somebody wanted them with my scribblings all over them. But this is how I read. It helps me focus. It helps me retain. It's who I am. But this one is it's pretty covered. And it's a good thing I didn't use a black pen because I'm not really, I just don't know what it is with me in underlining. My friend Karen uses a ruler and I think that's brilliant, but I would, first of all, never be able to find the ruler. As I mentioned, I have ADD. And second of all, I just get so caught in the moment, like just reading. I get so inspired. No, I don't want to expire. I want to be inspired. I get so excited. I just go crazy with the pen. Anyway, we're going to be looking. I'm not going to read the book in order today. I'm actually going to go to today's mysteries, the glorious mysteries. The rosary is prayed. If you prayed it daily, there is a mystery for each day, and Wednesday is the glorious mysteries. Thursday is the luminous mysteries. Those were added by John Paul II. Then Fridays is the sorrowful mystery. Fridays is always that day dedicated to our Lord's dying on the cross. Saturday is the joyful mysteries, because Saturday is always a day given to our Blessed Mother. And Sunday is glorious again, because again, it's the resurrection. Monday is joyful and Tuesday is sorrowful. No, I have this memorized now, but it took me a really long time to memorize them. And then I actually have the mysteries memorized, and that took even longer. Remember, I've been walking around my house praying the rosary now for over a year, almost daily. I was just thinking the other day, they cleared the woods. They cleared some of the woods behind my house. I'm getting two new neighbors. It's been not bad walking that walk now, because I only have three old neighbors who've known me for 20 years now, and then a dealership, and nobody could care. But I don't know what my new neighbors are going to think of my daily walk. I'm not changing it, and I'm not stopping it, because again, the last time I hit the road, I almost got hit by a horse. So there's that. I'm not going to change what I do, but they may think I'm a little odd. I hope you stay tuned for more on the Eucharist and the Rosary right here on A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras on Breadbox Media. We'll be right back.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Welcome back to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. We are looking this week at Matt Swaim's book, The Eucharist and the Rosary, Mystery, Meditation, Power, and Prayer, from Liguori Publications. It is not a new book, but it's one of Allison's favorite books. It's from 2010. And one of the things I love about A Seeking Heart is that required the word. Oh my goodness. You should see me. I like look into the air, like these words are going to magically appear of what I actually want to say. But it's not like I have this duty to do new books or books at all. But I love books. It's how I came to the faith. It's how I was drawn back. And to be able to pull off some of my favorites from the shelf and let you know about them, that's one thing about a book that makes it so wonderful, is it should be timeless. Like my favorite book in the entire world is The Imitation of Christ. That was not written yesterday, by Thomas A. Kempis. And I really wish people would stop posting that he didn't write it. So I don't care whether he wrote it or not. For me, he wrote it. He's my guy. So anyway. Yep, see? I told you today's word is going to be anyway. But Matt Swaim's book, just, it's brilliant. Truly brilliant. Like, to take the rosary mysteries, this, Patrick Peyton called it, Father Patrick Peyton called it this like this catechism of Mary, this teaching us of Jesus through the beautiful mysteries and the connections to the gospel through the rosary. And then throwing in our sacrifice of the Mass, throwing in the things that happen in the Mass, which open up our eyes and our hearts to what's really happening there. And I think that's what we're going to talk about for the rest of this week, is this idea that what I used to think when I went to Mass is it was so boring. You know, I've confessed this before. I will confess it again. This was how Allison did Mass. And this was when I was actually kind of, this was coming back to the faith after college when I really wanted to be there. But this is what I would do. I'd come in, I'd grab the bulletin on the way in. And then I would pray for about 2 seconds, and then I would sit around and chat with my husband or anyone around me and look to see who's coming. Then when the Mass would start, I'd sing really loud because I love to sing and I love to have people hear me sing and tell me how great I sing because I'm a little vain. Yes, I'm a lot vain. And then during the readings, I'd read the bulletin. And then during the homily, I would take out my trusty pen and all over the bulletin make notes, my to-do list, my grocery list. This is a true story. And then I would kind of fall asleep during the Eucharistic prayer because then you're kneeling and you can put your head down on the pew in front of you. Yep, I'd fallen asleep a couple times. Then I'd leave the church and usually get angry at somebody in the parking lot, like, because, oh, we can't all leave nicely. We just received Jesus. Or, oh, yeah, did I mention that during the receiving of Jesus, I would go up, get the Eucharist, go back to my seat, and then watch the parade of people smiling, waving, judging. Yeah, really, really not there spiritually. And then I would wonder why I got nothing out of church. And I would wonder why it was so boring and ridiculous. So that was my Mass attendance behavior. And that went on for years and years and years. And then I joined choir when I had children because my husband insisted that we bring our kids to Mass. But I didn't like children wrangling. I'm not good at it. I was very, very egocentric back then. And I wanted to be all about me. So now I could sing into a microphone and more people could hear me. And I didn't have to fight with the two little boys. They were 3 years apart. Yeah, that worked for me. So I joined the choir. And again, I would not really pay attention up there because it was a performance. And I was doing my duty by being there and serving the church. But I didn't have a clue what was happening at all. I didn't even know that the readings were scripture until I started to study scripture. So we came back to the church in probably, 1996. Nope, way before that, because my son was born in 1995. So let's say 1991-ish. We came back and we did the youth group and we volunteered for everything. And then in 1995, we had our first son, who's going to be 21 next week. Anyway, that's crazy. And this is probably, and it was till 2005, so 10 years. Wow, when you really look at dates and time, it really blows your mind. 10 years of this, of not getting, quote unquote, excuse me, anything out of Mass. Because I was too busy performing or putting on airs and appearances and reading the bulletin and taking notes about my week ahead, and nothing to do with God, not realizing it was the scripture I was hearing, not realizing that heaven and earth collide at the moment of consecration, believing that I was receiving truly the body, blood, soul, and divinity of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that this was a privilege and a gift, and that grace abounded in that moment, and everything that I needed for life, every strength, every blessing, every grace I needed was happening right there. It was the perfect prayer. It was the most amazing prayer. And that to receive Jesus in a way that I can understand that this is something I can consume, and for him to live within me, and for me to miss out on all that grace and blessing because I wasn't aware of what was happening, is such a shame. And so when I came back to the faith and started to study the catechism and started to read more about what was happening in the faith, I kind of made it part of my mission to tell people, listen, this is incredible what's happening here. And we have been lukewarm and foolish not to know. I don't know if it was bad catechism. I'm certainly my parents never knew what was happening and they never taught me what was happening. And I don't fault them. I just don't want to continue that. I want to make sure that whatever I do on the time that I have on this earth, that I change people's hearts about prayer, sacrament, and scripture. Most definitely about the Eucharist, Mass, adoration, and reconciliation. Those are the most powerful, amazing things that we have, the tools that we have that God has given us that makes him visible, that makes him real to us, tangible. We can see him, we can feel him, we can experience him, and it changes our lives. It changed my life. The healing from reconciliation absolutely transformed who I was from a broken, self-absorbed human being to a not so broken, still kind of a little self-absorbed human being. But with God's grace, every day I become more and more melded into the image of God that I am created to be. I am made in his image, and I am created for sainthood. I'm created for greatness. I'm created to seek him and relate to him and be more like him, not like Lucifer. Desire to be like him, because that just didn't work out for anybody. That was bad. But to be holy because he is holy, and to search him with my heart because I have a God-sized hole in my heart, as St. Augustine tells us, and only he can fill it. And it's a huge hole, and I've only barely touched the surface in the last 10 years. So I've spent 10 years in church, but not at all focused. In the last 10 years, this was 2006 that I really opened up my heart and had, through the scriptures, had a huge reversion and understand that Jesus wants a relationship with me, that he doesn't want to just call me to him once a week for 1 hour or less, but that he wants to be a part of every moment of every day. And the rosary has become one of those ways that I have reconnected with him and learned about him. It causes me, ADD girl, to be able to focus on something. Like, prayer is hard for me sometimes. I need to have something to focus. I either need to be reading something or looking at scriptures or the rosary. The rosary keeps me on track. And this is one of the great things about going outside and walking, that I don't have the distractions that are going on inside the house. If I try to pray the rosary in the house, there is the phone, the TV, there is kids, there's housework, there's work, there's so much that I can't even give 17 minutes of my time to the rosary, because I'm thinking, oh, I need to do this, I need to do that, I'll do the rosary soon. But when I get my butt outside and all I have is me and the rosary and God, it's incredible what he can do. And I love the rosary because it kind of occupies that part of your brain, and it's in communion with God because you're praying, you've got conversation going. But the brain that God gave us is pretty darn remarkable, that while I am praying, then there's also this incredible conversation going on my other side of my brain, where the Lord can really reveal truth and love and light to me. And to now have this extra added layer of being able to pray the rosary, see the mystery, see God's revelation to us through the gospel, through Jesus's life, the good news made just kind of just in front of me, I would say tangible again, but then to throw on that layer of the Mass, the most perfect prayer, the most amazing moment of any day of any life, is just mind blown. Incredible. Matt Swaim's book, The Eucharist and the Rosary, Mystery, Meditation, Power, and Prayer, Liguori Publication. Matt is going to be joining us here on Friday, 10 a.m. Eastern Time, live. I'm really looking forward to spending some time with Matt. He's a hoot, by the way. He's an absolute hoot. And so I think you're going to really enjoy our interview and our time with Matt Swaim on Friday. Don't forget that today starts the St. Andrew Novena. If you go to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras on Facebook, you will see the prayer. You pray it every day. It's a short prayer. You say it 15 times throughout the day or in a row, depending on what time you have. And you say it from now until Christmas. And it is probably one, aside from the 54-day Rosary Novena, the second most powerful novena I've ever prayed. I'm going to go post that right now. You're listening to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media, and we'll be right back.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Welcome back to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. We are looking this week at Matt Swaim's book, The Eucharist and the Rosary, Mystery, Meditation, Power, and Prayer. And he connects the mysteries of the Rosary with the Mass, with the liturgy, with the sacrifice of the Mass, which is really just an incredibly brilliant idea. And he does it in a really relatable way. Sometimes Catholicism has way too many big words and concepts in theology that can feel kind of out of touch or out of reach. But all of it is so beautiful. And when people are able to really explain it on a level that Allison can understand, you know that they're onto something. Because I have a very simple brain. So put it in very simple terms, and I'm there. And Matt does that with his book, again, The Eucharist and the Rosary. The Rosary used to be to me that thing that the old ladies prayed. And my grandmother would give to me to fall asleep at night. And I'd be like, you're brilliant, Grammy. You're right. This is so boring. I will be out in no time. What I didn't realize is that the power of praying the rosary gave me such peace. I fell asleep because my worries were gone, that I felt protected and loved and connected. And it would be this beautiful moment that would put me to sleep, not the boredom of repeating a prayer over and over again. But it took me a really long time to recognize that. And like I said, now I go outside and walk so that I don't fall asleep or I don't get distracted. I can just give that literally 20 minutes tops. I can take longer. I try to walk for like a half an hour, but if I only have 17 to 20 minutes, that's all I really need. It's a quick prayer. And it's a powerful prayer. So we're looking today at the glorious mysteries, because those are those that are prayed on Wednesday. Those are those. That's great English. Some days I listen back to the podcast, which you'll find on breadboxmedia.podbean.com for all the podcasts, all the archived shows. And I listen and I think, my goodness, that's not even English, girlfriend. I'm so grateful that you stick it out and just find me endearing and not, anyway, I'm glad you find me endearing and take another sip of your coffee because I just said anyway again. As we enter into the season of Advent, I thought this would be the perfect book to share with you during this time. And perhaps I've been looking for a book to do my adventures on my blog, reconciledtoyou.com. Perhaps this might be one of the books that I use for some of that adventure time. Today you'll find something there worth revisiting. I looked at Father Scott Hurd's book, When Faith Feels Fragile. Scott Hurd will be here next week, I believe, talking about his new book, Around the Table, More Eucharistic Talk. So excited, because it really is the source and summit of the Catholic faith and the most misunderstood and yet the most important part of our faith. So to end the year talking about the Eucharist as much as I can seemed like the thing to do. So here we start with the resurrection, the first glorious mystery, the firstborn from among the dead. And I'm going to read from Matt Swaim's book. Resurrection might seem a confusing thing to celebrate at Mass, particularly because the central event of the Eucharistic liturgy is the re-presentation. It's re-presentation. It's not the representation. It's not a symbol. It's the re-presentation, making present again the death of our Lord. And yet the mystery of faith that we proclaim at every Mass reminds us that yes, Christ has died, but also he is risen. And because he is risen, he will come again. Since the Mass is extended through time, we who are stuck in chronology must allow ourselves. I do not have my glasses on. I know. You know that already. You can tell when Allison's reading with her glasses on and off. So let's try this one more time. And before I go on, though, just to talk about how he will come again and why Advent makes such sense for reading this, is that part of Advent is waiting for the birth of Jesus, the celebration of his first birth, his nativity, and the waiting period of that. But it's also a time to prepare our hearts and minds for the second coming. We are right now in an Advent season of waiting for the coming of Christ. It is not just from now till Christmas. It's now until the big fancy word parousia. That's one of those things I can spell, but I can't say. P-A-R-O-U-S-I-A. Parousia. I don't know. I'll look it up. But anyway, it means the second coming of Christ. See, this is why I don't use big Catholic words. They just trip me up. Not good at them. I love them. I think they're so rich and cool, but yeah, not very good with them. So we are in this Advent of waiting for the coming of our Lord and Savior and the second coming. So to use this Advent time to to prepare for the nativity, the Christmas, our present day Christmas, and remembering the first birth, the first coming of Christ in the birth in Bethlehem with Mary. It's also really important to use that time to make sure to take our vital signs, our spiritual vital signs. How are we doing now spiritually? Are we spending time in prayer, sacrament, and scripture? Are we using this time that we have been giving to prepare ourselves to receive Christ into our lives today, tomorrow, and God willing, forever? Back to Matt Swaim's book as I was trying to read, which I didn't do very well. Let's try this again. I'll bring the book closer. Since the Mass is extended through time, we who are stuck in chronology must allow ourselves for a brief moment to see time as God sees it, to be transported to the past sacrifice of Jesus in order to enter into the future victory of Jesus. In doing so, we come to better understand that the resurrection of the Lord is the present reality in which we are currently living. And we know that although all of these mysteries are occurring in the eternal present before God, who is not bound by time, it is a future hope that we proclaim when we acknowledge that the risen Lord will come again. And I put a note here when I read it that this idea of time, and that God is not bound to time. He's in the past, future, and the future. He's in the past, the present, and the future, which means, and I don't know where I learned this, but let me tell you, I started this many, many, many years ago. Whoever said it to me, thank you. You are a godsend. But since God is not bound in time, our prayers are not bound in time. So when I'm in a good spiritual place, I always pray for my past self and my future self. So when I'm in a good place of prayer and a good spiritual, strong place, or even a weak place, I will pray for my past self. I can't go back and change the past, but I often wonder, as I see what God has done in my life and how I got through those trying times, I wonder how much my prayer now was part of how well I got through it then, and the peace that I have from it. And I don't know, just I feel like God was there, even though he didn't save me from it. He didn't stop it from happening. But I know that he doesn't bring bad. God doesn't, he orders all for good. He couldn't bring bad. That's part of our fallen nature. That's part of the original sin that we are all born with, part of that Adam and Eve-ism that happened. But when what he does is he allows, through free will, through the circumstances of this fallen world, he allows things into our life because he knows they can be used for good. Or he allows it because of free will. He doesn't interfere with our free will. That free will is what allows us to love him freely. And who wants to be forced into a love relationship? Nobody. We want to find it and discover it all on our own. But the things that he does allow, he then promises in Romans 8:28 and throughout this, the the scriptures, he makes very well known to us that he will make good of all circumstances for those who love him, that he will take the most difficult of situations in our lives, and if we let him into them, we'll bloom them into the most incredible moments of our lives. Maybe that's why I like butterflies so much, because I think of those trying times as our cocoons, and then when we let God into them, and our trying times as caterpillars, and if we let God into them and let him wrap himself around us like a cocoon, we then emerge from them like a butterfly. That just came to me. I think I need to journal about that. It's a good thing I'm going to break so that I can make notes while we're away. If you haven't already done so, go to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras on Facebook. Check out the St. Andrew Novena that starts today. It's prayed. This short, beautiful prayer is prayed for 15 times a day from now until Christmas. Today is the Feast of St. Andrew. This is when we started St. Andrew the Apostle. It's a powerful prayer. My husband and I do it together. We pray it together. It really helps to have somebody remind you. It's on my calendar. I get reminders. This is how I remember to pray things, is that I either sign up for Pray More Novenas. They're actually doing the Immaculate Conception Novena right now, or I put it on my calendar. I wouldn't miss an appointment with the doctor or with my hairdresser. I'm certainly not going to miss an appointment with a saint who wants to intercede and help me in my present day. You're listening to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. We have one more segment, so please stay tuned.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Welcome back to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. I'm looking at Matt Swaim's book, The Eucharist and the Rosary, Mystery, Meditation, Power, and Prayer from Liguori Publications. And I was just laughing as I looked at my bookmarks. I have those little arrow tabs, you know, the sticky notes. And all I had left in my packet was green and red. So here I'm talking about Advent, the color is purple, and yet my book is completely decorated for Christmas with red and green tabs everywhere. So we're looking at the glorious mysteries today. And the next one is the Ascension. A cloud took him from their sight. And that's the moment where Christ is lifted to heaven on a cloud. And I love this scene because in it comes this knowledge that, like, there'll be false gods, there'll be false prophets and messiahs that will come. But we know that the true one will be descending on a cloud. It says that in the scriptures. So unless you're floating on a cloud, I don't care what you have to say to me. You are not Jesus unless you're coming down on a cloud. I just think that moment, like, I'm sure it will be more awe-inspiring that I'm teasing about, but because just imagine going about your everyday, ordinary life, and then there's, like, Jesus coming down on a cloud. That's kind of remarkable to think about, but someday it will happen. Maybe our lifetime, maybe, if it's not our lifetime, it'll be a future lifetime. That's kind of a given. Part of me hopes that I'm here for it, and part of me hopes that I'm already with him for it. It's kind of my goal in life, to be with him forever. So either way, I will at some point be witness to it, God willing. The other thing that this book does is that it's got the short reflections that you could read before you do your rosary for that mystery. So the way I would do this, or the way I do this book, is obviously this isn't a walking outside type of rosary. I use this in adoration, quite honestly. And I will pray the Our Father bead. Then I will read Matt's reflection. And then I will do the 10 Hail Mary beads afterwards, so that this is like in my head as I'm praying the Hail Marys. And you could take a few minutes. It's like, it's not a race. It doesn't have to take 20. It doesn't have to take 17 or 20 minutes. It doesn't even have to be done in one sitting. If all you can get through is one mystery, one decade, as they're called, one Our Father, 10 Hail Marys, one Glory Be. And then some people like to do the Fatima prayer. If that's all you can get through in one day or in one sitting, that's pretty good stuff, because you are going to have encountered Christ. You're going to have prayed. You're going to have learned a little bit more about Jesus in that moment. And when you're using Matt's book, The Eucharist and the Rosary, you're going to learn a lot more. So the next chapter after that is the descent of the Holy Spirit. Oh, I was going to say the other thing that happens in the in each chapter after the reflection is reflection questions. And it gives you three questions to kind of just go deeper. And you can either journal those, you can use that, one of those questions, as your meditation, as you do the Hail Marys, or you can, you know, there's no right or wrong way to prayer. So this is just some suggestions on how you can use the Eucharist and the Rosary out from Liguori Publications. The next chapter is the descent of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. He lives with you and will be in you, will be in you. And Matt writes, one of the ways to better understand the person and work of the Holy Spirit is to look at Pentecost as an image of the Mass. The Holy Spirit descends into a situation where the priesthood of Jesus is present. Consecration takes place, and we are sent out of the situation to proclaim the gospel. This is what happened in the upper room. Those first priests of the church, the apostles, were unified in prayer. They welcomed the Holy Spirit and, empowered by him, went out to preach the gospel. They had to that point not been adequately empowered to proclaim. So the Holy Spirit is what gives us that grace, that extra undeserved yet freely given gift of God's Holy Spirit within us. That's what grace is. The Holy Spirit like moves and lives within us, and we can call upon him to guide our words, to guide our thoughts and our actions. And when we're in the Mass, he's part of all of what's happening around us. And as Matt says in here, the Holy Spirit's role at Mass is largely invisible. It is the Holy Spirit, for example, who was present to inspire the writers of the Scripture, whose texts we reflect upon during the Liturgy of the Word. It is the same Holy Spirit that guided the Church to identify which writings were the product of the Spirit's inspiration. Even more, it is the Holy Spirit that has kept the Church from falling since its foundation upon Peter, preserving it infallibly to provide us with the sacraments from the traditional birthday of the Church at Pentecost all the way up to present day. And remember, the infallibility is only in church matters. It's not everything the Pope says. It's not everything the Church does. But in the core of the Church is this infallible, unmistakable teaching, the sacraments and the Eucharist, this without a doubt in my mind and my heart, the body, blood, soul, and divinity, in some mysterious way that I don't know and I don't need to know how it happens, to realize that that Eucharist, that piece of bread, has been transformed, its substance, its very substance, has been transformed into my Lord and Savior. And there have been so many Eucharistic miracles. If you get a chance, there is a book, Eucharistic Miracles, and that is also tied with a traveling exhibit on the, they don't have the Eucharist there, but they have all the stories of all the different ways that the Lord has made himself so powerfully present in the Eucharist that there have been miracles. They've been tested and seen that they are human cardiac muscle. Like, that's pretty amazing. And the wine has been tested to see that it truly has all of the, it's blood. It has all the components of blood. Like, this stuff can't be explained. It can't be ignored. I love that the Catholic faith is so mystical and magical and beautiful, because I don't want to say magical, but mystical, because we try to explain everything, and God is unexplainable. If you can explain God, then you don't understand God. Would you want to be created by someone you could explain, that put you on an equal par to them? Would you want to be saved by someone you could explain away? No. You want them to be bigger than you, something bigger than you, something bolder than you. You want all of that to be real, because then it makes this life, which is fleeting and ends, so much more powerful to know that beyond this is somebody who's beyond you. And when we go into the Mass, we get kind of a foreshadow of that, a foretaste. I'm so sorry. I feel like this is a spiritual attack. Whenever I'm really onto something and sharing something so powerful, you have to battle. And I'm going to battle this frog, because I'm going to fully rely on God. Here's a frog word for you: fully rely on God to get this out, because it's so important. When we're in Mass, we have that foretaste of heaven, as it's been told. Heaven and earth collide at the very moment of consecration. Jesus does not exist in a vacuum. When Jesus is present, then all of heaven is present. All the angels and the saints, our Blessed Mother, all of those people before us who are not named, but yet who live in heaven, that makes them saints. They're there with us. It's a very crowded place. It's not just Christmas and Easter that the church gets crowded. It's every time that the Mass is celebrated at the moment of consecration, and heaven and earth collide. And in that moment, we are sitting in heaven. It has come down. God has come down to us to meet us where we are at, literally. Meet us where we're at, to touch our hearts, to change our lives, to inspire us to know him better and to grow in our holiness. And yet, we leave there going, oh, that was so boring. The homily was so boring, or the music stunk, or the parking lot's so hard to get out of, or I didn't get anything. I almost fell asleep during the Eucharistic prayer. It's because we're not aware of what's really happening, and we're not giving ourselves fully to the experience. Because let me tell you, once you start to understand what's happening and you give yourself fully to it, you will never be bored in church again. In fact, you'll never be able to get enough of it. When it ends in 45 minutes or an hour, you'll be like, why? Why are we done? I want more. There's a peace that surpasses all understanding, St. Paul tells us. And if you want that peace, spend time with Jesus in the Eucharist, either in Mass or in the Adoration Chapel, or just in a church, because he is present. When that candle is going, he is present. He doesn't need to be out on an altar. He is there. I mean, he's with us always, and we can call upon him and pray to him, but there's just something beyond measure of peace when you sit in his presence. And I hope today you will find that time. If you're driving by a church on the way to the mall to Christmas shop, pop in for just 2 minutes. If that's all you've got to spare, God will take it, and he will bless it, and he will multiply it. I'm going today to adoration, and I will lift you in prayer. If you have any special prayer requests, be sure to send me a message, Allison@breadboxmedia.com, or you can message me over at A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras on Facebook. I'm always happy to bring your prayers with me. And if you go, please remember me and the Breadbox Media family. We're going to pick up tomorrow with more of Matt Swaim's book, The Eucharist and the Rosary: Mystery, Meditation, Power, and Prayer. This is out from Liguori Publication, and we have so much more to talk about. So excited to bring this book to you this week. You have been listening to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.